really don't want to speak. My hope is to get through all this today. I'm literally going to read to you, you'll have everything I'm going to say, as of what I had extemporized.
Sure.
Okay? So we talked about last week the superiority of Jesus Christ over John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist speaking, by the way. Remember that? These are his last words that we have for us, okay? And we talked about a couple of his points he made. Your last note, Kira, what did it say?
He knows all things. He's omniscient. John 3:32.
Okay, so that's where we'll pick it up there then, okay?
Where is that?
I don't think I turned on the microphone.
It's on. It is on. So, we looked at all these verses. If you go back to page 61, I had Carol read all these verses in John chapter John chapter 6 and 8 and 17 and so on. Mm-hmm. And it talked about the very first thing that makes Jesus unique, separates him from every other person, every other minister. The very first thing we talked about was what?
Heavenly
origin. Thank you. You can read that, right?
Yeah.
He's from heaven. He's the only one who came down from heaven. Okay? He knows what time it is. That everything starts at 9:30, not at 9:38. So when people come in late, like this beautiful brunette over here, we all stop and look at her. Make her feel uncomfortable. Up here, Erica, you're going to need a handout.
You must be talking to who you are. Yes.
You need a handout.
So rude.
So, I am rude.
Fix him some eggs for lunch.
Hard-boiled. Yeah, hard-boiled eggs with lima beans, right?
And peeps.
With peeps, yeah.
That's what he gets.
Take yourself out to a nice restaurant.
Okay. So he's from heaven. He's the only one. He's not of the earth. Every other prophet, every other minister is of the earth. That ties into the second point we talked about last week. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He's heard things in heaven, knows things in heaven, that no man has ever heard, and he brings that knowledge down to earth. Okay? So we talked about that as well. He was never, because he's all-knowing, he was never taught. Remember that? He was never taught. We have to be taught. John the Baptist was taught. Okay?
When he was in the temple then, when he was as a child in the temple and stuff, was he doing the teaching then?
He had grown into his at that age, roughly, he was 12, 13 years old, you're recognized as a Jew, as becoming a man. It really, in an adult in one sense, because you're able to reproduce. That's around that time. And then both a woman as well. So they were getting married at a much younger age. They were also dying younger. So, yeah. So he had this knowledge. And so, yes, there's that. John was a lamp, but he was the light. John gave testimony that he received from God. Since he came from heaven, since he was never taught, he just knew everything eternally. He's omniscient, okay? We went through that. Now,
where are you?
I'm going to catch you up here. Now, let's look at page 63. Go to the very top. Start right there. We'll fly through this. So Jesus says, my knowledge is the knowledge that belongs to God. Again, talking about his omniscience, his knowledge which we share. Because he is of heavenly origin, then, he has all heavenly knowledge. So the first point, John affirms the superiority of Christ because he is of divine origination. Secondly, because he is omniscient and knows what God knows and has known it for all eternity. And then the third point, which will be new to us this morning, is anyone who affirms Christ affirms that God is true. So the truthfulness of God is bound up in this affirmation of Christ. That's why verse 33 says this, he who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. Okay. And if you understand this now, but this logic makes sense. Does God speak truth? Is God true? If God is true, then he is a God who cannot lie. He is truth personified. If that is so, then you must believe in Christ. Well, why? Because God sent an angel and said, this child is Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. This is Jesus who will save his people from their sins. Because God sent an angel at Jesus' baptism saying what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because God spoke at the Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you're calling God a liar. And this verse has profound implications, meaning this. You don't come with some kind of patronizing statement about Jesus saying, well, I believe in God, I believe in the true God, but I reject Christ. You can't do that. No, if you reject Christ, then you affirm that God is a liar. See that in your notes right there? I did it for Carol so she can underline it and not write it down. But it's not
that's not the way Carol learns.
It's not the way Carol learns. Okay.
So thanks, thanks, but no thanks.
Okay. So contrary to that, he receives a testimony concerning Christ, sets his seal to this, that God is true. So you can't say God is true but reject Christ. If Christ is not who God said he is, we are really in serious trouble because the biggest promise that God ever made, the clearest identification that he ever spoke of, was a lie. And if God is by nature a liar, just throw your Bibles away.
Right.
You cannot reject Christ and affirm God is true. If God is true, then everything he said about Christ is true. And Christ is who he said he is. Means he provides the eternal life that he declared he would give. And so everything rises and falls on Jesus Christ. You can't say he's just another prophet like Muhammad. He's just one of the many ways to God. You can't do anything like that. And so when you understand this, it opens up other verses of John. So I put John 5:19-23. It says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something that he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Cut. Here's a pamphlet up here that you can grab. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And basically, if you look at all these passages here, you see that Jesus is talking about his relationship to the Father. See that? As his Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father do. So they share a common knowledge, the Father and his Son. A common life. What life is that?
Eternal
life, yes. A common action. Common words. Common works. Whatever the Father does, these are the things the Son does. Because they're one and the same. How do we know they're one and the same? Because he spoke it. So the Father said it, Jesus said it. And it's true. So he sums everything up in verse 23. And he says, so that all who honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Reject the Son, and who have you rejected? The Father. And that is why the writers of the epistles of the New Testament refer to God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Meaning that the God that we believe is the God who is one with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are one. In the moment you separate them, you cannot end up with anything other than blasphemy. It's that simple. That's on page 64. You got that? Any questions so far?
That would be the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
We'll get into that.
Okay. Sorry, I didn't mean to jump.
No, you're good.
Since I wasn't complimented, are you going over the second of the five reasons?
The third.
You're on the third.
First is divine origination, second is omniscience, and third is the fact that the very truthfulness of God is tied up into Christ. When you believe in him, you're believing what God has said about him. That's what John is saying. John the Baptist is saying.
So fast.
That's why you have everything written down for you. You're on page 64.
I know what page you're on.
Okay. Want me to slow down?
Well, you're just talking really fast.
Okay. Four.
What?
He. Two.
Oh my
you're
God.
Laughing. Look at you laughing. It's so hilarious. Look at them. See, that was spit out the coffee. You put me to your head down.
Oh, you're a saint. Oh, my gosh. No, I didn't come to Sunday
school. Look at Frank. He's like, keep going, Chris. Yeah.
I did not come to Sunday school to get involved in any domestic. All I see are more jewels in my pound.
That's right. All men are like,
yeah.
Keep going, Chris.
I'm not sure that's what they're doing.
I got Don Cruzama laughing. I can go home now. So.
Okay, so the third one is that they are the same.
Yeah, we went over that at 9:35. You showed up at 9:38, so.
Oh.
I gotta get her heart.
You're a dead man walking.
I know.
Jesus.
For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. He will explain this and he'll give him to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is the fourth reason John the Baptist affirms the superiority of Christ. He possessed the Holy Spirit in fullness. Okay? He was given the Holy Spirit without measure. You ever wonder what that means?
This is number four.
Yes, as it says in the notes there.
He possessed the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, see it? Byron with 334?
Yeah.
Okay. Now what does that mean? Let's talk about what. Why do we exalt Christ? Again, review. Number one, he has a heavenly origin. You see that there?
Yeah.
We have a what? An earthly one. Including who? The very person who's speaking this. John the Baptist. Verse 2, he knows what he knows from eternal omniscience. We have to be taught and are limited in our comprehension. That is, he is never taught. He knows all things. Number 3, anyone who affirms Christ affirms that God is true. So the truthfulness of God is tied up into believing in Christ. And again, what's the whole point of the Gospel of John?
That you may know.
Believe, you may know, believe, okay? And eternal life. Again, the truthfulness of God is bound up in the affirmation of Christ. Number 4, he alone, and only him, possesses the Holy Spirit in fullness. I want you to see that the first half of verse 34 repeats the same point of verse 33. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. See that? It is another way of saying that the Father and the Son are one and the same. Again, they share common knowledge, common life, common action, common works, common words, etc. Now, one of the ministries of the Spirit, of course, was to bring, you know this? The words of the Father through the Son. Don, you can have this up here if you want. Just take this so you'll be able to follow.
Thank you.
Literally, word for word. We're on page 64.
Backwards.
Son and then to us. Okay?
So the Holy Spirit brings the words of the Father.
Yes, that's why he's given the mission of the Spirit, of course, was to bring the words of the Father through the Son. What did Jesus, did he ever say anything of his own initiative?
No.
He only said what he
heard the Father speaking.
And when did he start speaking? Not when he like was visibly was doing, when he started speaking from a ministry perspective.
And his baptism.
It happened at his baptism.
It was.
What happened at his baptism?
The dust came down.
Spirit.
Spirit.
That's when. So the ministry began with the Spirit. So he was speaking the words from the Father to the Son, to the Spirit, and everything flows from there. He only did what he saw his Father. In other words, he was empowered by the Spirit. He was the ultimate example of the spiritual life. Okay? That's why it says, immediately when the Spirit fell upon him, what was the next thing I think it says in Luke, the next verse? The Spirit led him into the wilderness. Remember that, to be tested? So he is now dependent upon, surrendered to, and being led by the Spirit. And that, by the way, was an act of humiliation. Why is that?
Because he stepped out of his...
Yeah, he's already God. He knows all things. He has all power. He's the creator. I mean, it was, you know, through him. He's...
That's why he came. He emptied himself.
Yeah.
He became a man.
Mm-hmm. So, everything Jesus did in his ministry was the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the reason why, if you don't go to a church that has an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, then it is a dead church. Because if the Son was dependent upon the Spirit to do his ministry and his work, how much more must we? Here we go, Roberta. This explains why in Matthew 12, when the Pharisees called Jesus satanic by saying, "You do what you do by the power of Satan," he didn't say, "You blaspheme me." He said, "You blaspheme the Holy Spirit." Why? Because part of his incarnation was to become human and consequently restrict the independent use of his attributes and yield over his will to the operation of the Holy Spirit in his humiliation. What did he give up? The ability to be everywhere all the time, right? Omnipresent. What else did he give up? His omniscience when he was a child, right? Until he grew up. It was restricted. It was limited. Okay? He would give up his ability to heal immediately if he wanted to. When did he start healing?
First, first, first.
After his baptism. Spirit led him. You have all that? Okay? So what does it mean that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure? Well, consider John the Baptist. Unlike any other human being, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from when? Mother's womb. Mm-hmm. Exactly. When were you filled with the Holy Spirit? After you were born. So the only earthly person that was filled with the Holy Spirit from the very beginning was John the Baptist. And yet he's considered to be of the earth. Mm-hmm. Inferior to the one that is not of this earth. So I wrote, therefore, from the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but not to the same degree as the Son of God. I mean, actually, John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry. Not to the same degree as the Son of God. Christ was given the Spirit without measure. What does that mean? It was immeasurably. What does that mean? Infinitely to the level of his infinite deity. Every gift of the Holy Spirit, every power, every ability, he could do. I don't have the gift of healing. I can teach, but I don't have the gift to heal. I can pray. Sometimes God may answer that prayer, but I don't have that gift. I don't have the gift of hospitality. I will do it, but it's just not natural to me. And when I go... If you're ever sick and visiting the hospital, if I'm asleep by within a half hour, literally, it just drains me. That's not what I've been given. It's sickening, but I would rather go, be alone and prepare a sermon, or deal with some sort of conflict where I have to lead, as opposed to go visit someone in the hospital. And just how God has made me. I don't feel bad about it anymore, but I've been given the Spirit, as you have, with miniature. Does that make sense?
I might get sick just to go to the hospital. Yeah.
Just to see.
And I may just give you a quick call or a quick text. Yeah. I'm tired of even texting you.
I'll keep ringing.
Hope you're doing well.
Nurses go, hey, wake his guy up.
So if I'm in the hospital and you come to me, come to USC me, I'll say, go away, you don't want to be here.
Yeah. And I'll be like, you're good, I'll give you a thumbs up.
He's not a good nurse, if I'm sick. Pull the plug. Don't forget about me.
Take up a bed. Pull the plug.
I'm like, I need a medicine.
Yeah, I need a medicine. Now watch, I hope that wasn't for me.
So he's infinitely to the level of his infinite deity. He has the Holy Spirit. So what you have in Jesus Christ is this God the Son, who is equal to God the Father in his fullness. Okay? One is same, it's true, it's one. And he's equal to God the Holy Spirit in his fullness. Without measure, without limit, without border, without boundary. When Jesus was baptized in chapter 1, verse 32, John testified saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him, and I didn't recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And that right there is symbolically is the coming of the Holy Spirit resting on him. But it's only an external demonstration of what was already an eternal, internal, permanent union within the Trinity. He could only be given the Spirit without measure. Well, why? He's God. They're equal. They're one. And so what John the Baptist is teaching here is pretty deep Christology, the doctrine of Christ, when you break it down. That's why Paul would word it this way. It was a common teaching in the New Testament. For in him, meaning Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We typically think of the Father. We don't think of the Spirit. But all the Spirit, all the Father, is in the Son, in all its fullness. And guess what? Do you think that is the goal of the Christian life? That you have within you the entire fullness of God, the entire fullness of the Son, the entire fullness of the Holy Spirit. That was a question that you have to answer.
Access to it.
You have, the prayer of Paul was this, that you be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that's Lordship. That you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you would understand the love of God, which what is beyond human understanding, so that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. It goes on to say that you are being built into the very household of God, all of God. Your body is a temple. All the Father, all the Son of the Holy Spirit is within you already. Why isn't it released? Why aren't you living that way? Is it God's fault?
No.
Whose fault is it?
Me.
It's you. Mm-hmm. It's the degree that you will surrender, mm-hmm. that you will seek, you know, that you will repent. All of that. All of that.
I think we also have the tendency to think, who are we to be acting out as even Paul? We need us to surrender, to really know that we have that power. We have Him. And I know that's been my problem for years and years, that who am I to presume to hold the power of God?
Exactly. I've come at this same point in a different way. In this, the first 11 chapters of Romans are what? Theology. Chapter 12 is a shift, the application. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, if you all call those people brethren, those Romans, then they're brethren, then they've already surrendered their spirit. They have a redeemed soul, right? They're believers. But what's the next thing? By the mercy of God, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So you offer in your redeemed spirit a holy body. What happens next? A renewed mind. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Redeemed spirit, holy body, renewed mind. And finally, and we don't go through these steps. And we stay stuck in these steps. We don't move forward. The final point is in a surrendered will. Then you're able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We get stuck in there. Just like the same thing, the prayer I just mentioned. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, responding in love, understanding the love of God, being filled with all the fullness of God. Those are all, what? Steps. One is the first one, then the second one, and the third one. You can't skip any of those. Okay?
Isn't it a process?
It is a process. Sure.
And we bounce back and forth between.
But you want to keep moving.
Yeah, you don't want to go backwards.
Forward. And so the context is for me, really, this is what we're talking about here, because he's talking about the Son must increase, John the Baptist must decrease. So ministers, it's never about your numbers. It's about, is God exalted in your ministry? Are you decreasing? Is God increasing? Again, the Son and Father and Holy Spirit all are one. And when you understand this, you wonder, why would you ever exalt the minister? But that's what we do. I remember sitting there at a leadership conference, and one of the speakers, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, I can see his face. Good speaker. One of them got sick, and this guy had to fill in at the last moment. And there were these ladies sitting down in front of me. When they found out that this speaker was going to be speaking again, they got all giddy and all excited. Ooh! And it just never set right with me. And what they were doing is what I've seen over and over again. They were exalting the pastor, the teacher.
You don't have to worry about me
exalted. Yeah, I know, I know. You know? There won't be an illustration with her birth this today. Okay?
Not a problem.
How about a live bill? I'll bring her up front. Does that sound good?
Go for it.
That's right.
I'll get all giddy.
That's right. John had a measure of the Holy Spirit, but was still an earthly man, not to be compared at all with the one who comes from heaven, who knows everything, from eternal omniscience, who gives perfect testimony, establishing the truthfulness of God, who knows the Spirit in infinite fullness. And there's one final point that John makes that establishes the superiority of Christ. That's found in verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And the fifth point is he's received all authority from the Father. So John the Baptist understands that the full scope of redemption, and redemption, I said, is what comes first, because when were you saved?
35.
You were chosen before Aaron was created. Then creation. So John understands the full scope of redemption, creation. The creation of the material world, that's Genesis 1. The creation of the immature world, Genesis 1. The plan of redemption, the rest of the Bible. Now here's what I want you to get. All of it is about the Father loving the Son and creating a universe in which he can redeem humanity and give a bride to his Son. It's a love gift to the Son. Okay? That is perhaps the best and simplest explanation of really why everything is.
In order to be among that love gift,
you have to believe.
Fully, yeah.
You just have to believe.
Fully submitted.
And John the Baptist understands the plan of God to create, and then after the fall of man, what does he do? After Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. Well, he regenerates the heavens. Okay? He's going to regenerate. regenerate the earth, regenerate fallen sinners, and then gather all that together. We already went over that, that end time study, and give it as an expression of his love to his son. Which we know in the end, what will the son do? Take that love gift, because he loves the father, what does he do?
Presents us to him.
Yeah, presents us to him. And that's a staggering truth to grasp, is it not? And the Apostle Paul explained it this way in a prayer that he prays, and that we will fully understand this. I just went to this, let's break it down real briefly here. For this reason, I too, again, he's laid out everything that you have, okay, in who you are in Jesus Christ, and he really wants you to know these things. Having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you, what's the word faith? What word can you substitute in there? Belief. They're believing. And how I know you are a saint, or a real believer? Look at this. And your love for all the saints. Belief produces, but the evidence of it is love. God's an unconditional love. So I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And if Paul's praying this, guess who else should be praying this? Everybody here, okay? All of us. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And you know Jesus Christ. You know the Christ, you know who? The Father. You know the Father and the Son, you know the Spirit, okay? And you need God to give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation and knowledge of him. It's like on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared but cloaked himself and he was talking to those guys, his disciples, and their hearts were on fire, but they didn't really understand. And then when he revealed himself to them, their minds were opened. That's the type of understanding, that deep heartfelt understanding, that revelation and knowledge in him. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, or the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what are we to know? Next page, verse 17, you're to know him. In light of all he's done for you, the Father adopting you, predestining you, choosing you, all, the Son dying for you, giving you inheritance, the Spirit sealing you for the day of redemption, all of that, I want you to know him, really deep down know him. Which is why I say, you want to be truly happy, the intense, happy life, don't just seek the hand of God, seek his face. Know him. Verse 18, the hope of his calling. What is your destiny? What's the end? You die with glorification. Yeah. Glorified body. Verse 18, the glory of the inheritance that awaits us. Okay? You're wealthy. The power that is available to us, which is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the highest place, right hand of God. But we forget verses 22 and 23. It says, God also put all things in subjection under his feet, made him head over the church. Now here's the thing. His bride, the church, is what? The fullness of him who fills all in all. What does God want to do to his church? Filled with what? Or with who?
He's chosen.
With who?
Believers.
The fullness of him. Him. He wants to pour all of him. All of who?
Christ.
All of who as well?
Holy Spirit.
Here, all of who as well?
Father.
The Father. Oh. All of it. All of it. In you. That's what the church is supposed to have. It already has it deposited in you. He just wants it to be more manifest. He wants it to him to fill you completely. But you go through that process. power of the Holy Spirit, the surrender, the lordship, the love. You learn to love. You understand the love of God. Then God fills you. And I don't know how to describe that. I don't know how to describe the fullness of God. You're filled with all the fullness of it. I don't know what that would look like. Other than I can read about the life of Jesus Christ. That's why I think when we receive our glorified bodies, we have all of that. We would even be intimidating, in that sense, to someone today if we came back in a glorified body. Okay? Because we have the ability to even to be in the presence of the Shekinah glory. We can absorb all of that and not be immediately turned to ashes. Okay? It said the language is all about fullness. And again, God's eternal love relationship with His Son results in God giving to His Son all of His creation in its final form, the new heavens, the new earth, the redeemed humanity, all love gifts to the Son. Now, John the Baptist's understanding of Christ and redemption, as we now know, was really deep and profound. And that's why we think he closes with this invitation in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And what stands out in this verse is believing and obeying. You see that? Well, why? Because to believe on the Son is a command. He who believes in the Son has obeyed the command. He who does not believe in the Son has disobeyed the command. And he who doesn't obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's why I said, whenever anyone stands before the Lord, they will not have to give an account of their life, the deeds well done in the body. The unbeliever will be judged. It has already been judged. Remember that? Why?
Because they haven't believed.
They rejected Christ. They won't believe in him. It didn't matter what they did.
He who has not believed has been judged already.
Exactly. Exactly. So the work we do, what's the work of God? To believe in one whom he has sent. That's it. You simply believe. So you have a choice. Eternal life or eternal wrath. Eternal heaven or eternal hell. And those are the last recorded words to fall from the lips of John the Baptist. Believe and have eternal life. Now, doesn't it sound like John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him has what? Eternal life. Fail to believe in disobedience, you will not see life, but you will see eternal wrath. John, the Apostle John, is making, in so many different ways, John 20:31, that theme verse. These themes are written in order that you may know and believe and have eternal life in his Son. He's saying this in so many different ways, or repeating it over and over again. Every good teacher, if they want to get a point across, what do? Repetition, 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 repetition. He's bringing forth testimony from all kinds of people with different backgrounds. His enemies, friends, disciples, popular people, John the Baptist, servants, all of them, attesting to that he is the Messiah as the message that you must believe. Not long after this, John's sad ending came. And this is in Matthew 14, 1-12. I'll just read it to you. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." When Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. He was that popular. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. She brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And they went and reported to Jesus. The voice crying out in the wilderness went silent forever. A sad way for the greatest man who ever lived to end. Why do we call him the greatest man who ever lived? Why did Jesus say it? What does that mean? He's a forerunner. Well, others even paved the path for people, but particularly what?
He was the one that announced his arrival.
And he was there, he was with them. Right. I mean, he was allowed to be with them and see what they had all prophesied and looked forward to.
It was firsthand.
Yeah, that's a better way to put it. It was a firsthand eyewitness account, exactly. And that's the point, because the context is he must increase, I must decrease. This competition that's going on between John, the Baptist disciples, and the disciples of Jesus. And he's always said, it's never about me. Follow him. Go to him. But this is how it is for the preacher. And John probably died a satisfied man. His joy was made full. How do you know that? Because he had decreased. And Christ had increased. And after John's death, his followers had no one else to turn to. So they went to Frank Cruson. We're disappointed. Say the sighting of Jesus. Yes, you should write it in there. So it's going to be the application point. Don't follow Frank Cruson. Wholeheartedly understand and saying, yes, don't do that. So I know it's not as much note taking except for Carol. Right, trying to help her out. But you have everything I said there. That's the, everything we've gone over in John chapter 3, in that, I don't know, 20 pages, whatever, it's front and back. So any questions? You have a few minutes. Any questions?
So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is basically rejecting Jesus as being God.
Right.
It's not an act.
Well, they separated the Father, the Son, the Spirit.
It's basically rejecting Jesus, which is really the only reason anybody ever goes to hell.
Right. Well, it is the only reason.
Yeah.
I'll
take basically.
Yeah. So, everyone put your pens down. We did chapter 3. We'll start chapter 4 next week. What's the one takeaway from chapter 3? Best you can remember.
Jesus is equality with God.
Equality with God. Okay.
Jesus came into his ministry. John the Baptist had to decrease so that he could increase.
Anybody else?
He came in already knowing.
He what?
He came in already knowing. He came knowing, being on the mission.
Okay.
Even as a, I always thought of this man. And the fact that he didn't, I don't know. I always wondered about that because, you know, he always says that he didn't do anything but what, or didn't know what, unless the Father gave it to him.
That means as a son, he restricted his knowledge of his time on earth when he would come again. When he went back to heaven, he knows. They all know because they all are one. But he could say that because in that form, in his humiliation, he limited his knowledge. How about the idea of what does it mean if I ask you, I'm a born-again Christian? You hear that? How would you explain that? That's John chapter 3, that's Nicodemus. What does that mean?
It's a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth that comes from heaven.
It's better translated born from above. And therefore, salvation is what? It's God's
work of God.
It's a divine sovereignty.
Amen.
It's who he chooses. And then there's also that human responsibility. And our part is to do what?
Believe.
Believe. Okay.
Stay with him, hear him, follow him. John Baptist, the old him.
So when you do take the time and study the Gospel of John, you can understand why they would say, and the Bible teachers say, if you're a new believer, read the Gospel of John, right? But the problem is that if you just read the Gospel of John, a lot of it won't make sense.
It's pretty cute.
You know, you've been believers for how many years? I've been believers, and I understand things even more now as I take the time to study. If I have the resources and tools and the time to do that, okay? Any other questions? Good. You have an assignment. I want you to read through all of that. And then you're going to come back. We'll open up next week. You're going to share something that stood out to you. Okay? Because you all share, which I expected what we went over today. Go back through it all. And I think it's like 10 pages. Well, 10 pages or 20 pages. Just read it. Allow God to speak to you. And then begin that. Okay? So we pray. Lord, we thank you for this time, for the opportunity to worship you again. We thank you for opening our eyes, and I hope just drawing us one more step closer to you. Deepen our love for you, our knowledge of you. May we increasingly seek your face, not just your hand. And may you increase in our lives and may